Well, this week has seen the fifth anniversary of 9/11. And there have been acts of remembrance on both sides of the Atlantic and full coverage in the media. And we've been reminded again, haven't we, of those now iconic images of the burning towers. It still somehow seems almost unreal, doesn't it? Two hijacked airliners, aimed like missiles, crashing into the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center with the loss of thousands of lives. Not some overhyped disaster movie. It's unthinkably true. 5 years on. What are we to think? What do you think? The death of so many in such violent circumstances, snatched into eternity. What do you really think? Well, please come with me to the reading which we had, Luke chapter 13, and verses 1 to 9, and we have 3 points. Point number one, the wrong answer. Now, Jesus is in discussion with the Jews. They're talking about the headlines. There's been a tragic and untimely loss of life. Chapter 13, verse 1, there were present at the season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Details are scanty, there's no news 24, but it appears that some Galileans had come to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices in the temple, and on the orders of Pilate, they had been slaughtered by the Roman soldiers. And as their blood flowed, so it mingled with that of their sacrifices. Now, Galilee was a volatile area. It was a stronghold of a group who were called the Zealots, first century terrorists, or, as I look at it, freedom fighters, who through armed struggle sought to bring in the kingdom of God through a holy war. So maybe these men were involved in activities hostile to the state, and Pilate's actions were a preemptive strike. Maybe it was a case of mistaken identity, a sort of first century Stockwell shooting. We don't know. But the sudden and violent deaths of these men was big news, big talking point. And as the Jews thought about it, they had the answer. What? Well, deeply rooted in the Jewish psyche was this equation. Personal disaster is a direct result of personal sin. Your suffering is a direct consequence of your wrongdoing. A plus B equals C. Great sinners endure great suffering. Great sinners die in sudden and violent and dramatic circumstances. Sudden judgment from heaven. And so these sort of Galileans, and their way of thinking, are worse sinners than other Galileans. But are they? Are they? Are they? Says Jesus. Verse 2. Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? Well, they were terrorists, weren't they? Didn't they ask for it? But Jesus doesn't comment on the rights and the wrongs of what happened. In fact, he goes on to mention another headline story. The collapse of a stone tower in Siloam in Jerusalem, which killed 18 innocent bystanders. Sudden, violent, dramatic deaths. Verse 4. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? Does your equation stand up? He's asking them. Well, does it? Do you suppose that those Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? Says Jesus, I tell you, no. Your answer, he says to the Jews, is the wrong answer. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. It's the wrong answer. Those sort of Galileans were no worse sinners than any other Galileans. those who were crushed by that falling tower were no worse sinners than anyone else in Jerusalem. A plus B, says Jesus, doesn't equal C. Personal disaster is not a direct like-for-like result of personal sin, is it? Jesus now turns a spotlight on his self-righteous hearers. Verse 3, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Well, that's gone over the heads of half of them. They're not listening. So verse 5, I tell you, no. Hear what I'm saying again. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Do you see? See what Jesus is saying? When you hear of the sudden and violent deaths of others, it's time for you to think about your own mortality. Were they invincible? Are you invincible? Were they ready? Are you ready? Do they have time to prepare to meet with God? Are you prepared now to meet with God? Did they die at the time of their choosing? And are you putting off getting right with God to a more convenient time? You'll choose the moment. You'll choose the time. Did that convenient time come for them? Why then, says Jesus, do you assume that convenient time will come for you? And if you take that to heart, says Jesus, whether it's the Tower of Siloam or whether it's the Twin Towers, the only response when you witness the violent and sudden deaths of others is to repent, is to quit your sin, is to turn to God to get right with him before my time arrives. Yes? It's amazing, isn't it? You can be talking about the deaths of others without ever thinking about your own death. Sigmund Freud said, no one really believes in his own death. Do you? You can be talking about the sins of others. But what happens when God summons me to the judgment? Unless you repent, says Jesus, you will all likewise perish. In other words, what if they had been me? Of course, one day it will be. After all, it was someone's mother, father, husband, wife, son, daughter, brother, sister, and one day it will be me. What about me when my time comes? Whatever the circumstances of my death. After all those who escaped the Tower of Siloam are dead. Everyone who talked about how there was a near miss, I was there, the tower crashed, the stones fell, it nearly hit me. The man standing next to me was killed, but I escaped. I'm alive. Everyone who boasted and spoke about their escape, today they're dead. And one day all those who escaped the Twin Towers, one day they will be dead. Because ultimately none of us can escape God's summons. So to the living, who have witnessed the deaths of others, Jesus says, repent. Because only the living can prepare for death. So prepare for it. Prepare for it now. By getting right with your Maker. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now yes, there is a sense in which Jesus is taking a cattle prod, isn't he? These smug, self-righteous people. You can see them there saying, well, of course, those who died, they're worse sinners than we are. We're not as bad as that. We're okay. And Jesus takes the cattle prod, as it were, and wakes them up. No, you're not, says Jesus. You're not okay. I don't know if any of us are thinking like that, are we? If we think of the Twin Towers, we don't think, well, they were worse sinners. They were greater sinners. When we see those things, we're just terribly sad. And our hearts go out to the bereaved. Nevertheless, thinking about the 10 Twin Towers, we can still come up with the wrong answer. Because ultimately, the only right answer when I see the deaths of others is to consider my own mortality. And therefore to prepare for the day of my death. Why should I think that I've got lots of time? They didn't have lots of time. The moment for them came when they were least expecting it. So why should I think I've got lots of time? It's all at my choosing. Why should I behave in the matter of getting right with God as though I'm in control? And I'll come to a peaceful end. I'll die a peaceful death at my choosing, having made my peace with God. It's a fantasy. It's a nonsense. I don't have control over these things any more than they have control. But what I can do while I'm living is prepare this day for the day of my death. In the words of Jesus, to repent, to turn, to quit my sin, to come to God, to get right with Him. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. But Jesus in verses 6 and 9 presses the point further. So point number 2, the falling man. Now, Jesus speaks. He speaks a parable. A parable that would have particular resonance to his Jewish hearers. It's a parable, though, that's addressed to all of us. A parable which presses upon us the urgency to turn from my sins and to come to God now. Time is not on my side. I haven't got all the time in the world. So look at verse 6. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? It's a waste of space. 3 years of nothing." So he says, "Look, 3 strikes and you're out. Chop it down." My father always fancied having a Victoria plum tree. So he clears some space by chopping down 2 kind and rather elderly apple trees that I used to play on. And he planted this Victoria plum sapling. And he lavished upon it time, care, attention, fertilizer, everything. And after the first year, well, of course, you don't expect plums on the tree in its first year. The second year, there was some blossom. The third year, came back again, nothing. You could have almost said like this man, "Why waste the ground with it?" You can feel this man's frustration, can't you? Keep coming back to the tree. Fig trees shouldn't be that difficult to get figs on a fig tree. Get rid of it. But the keeper of the vineyards, and apparently it wasn't unusual to plant fig trees in vineyards, he says to him, "Hold on." Verse 8, but he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it, and if it bears fruit, it's fine, isn't it? Well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down." He intercedes. He says, "Give it another year. If there's a change, if when you come back, there's fruit, well, that's fine, isn't it? All well and good. But if not, well, at least you've given it every chance. You've given it yet another year." The fig tree has no excuse. Now, it's a parable. So who's the fig tree? Well, in a particular way, the fig tree is the Jews. God has blessed this nation abundantly. They are known as the people of God, the nation of God. They're not a wild plant fending for itself in the jungle. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. For centuries now, they've enjoyed God's protection, God's presence, God's promises. They, of all people in this world, in that day uniquely knew the way to God. And God had wooed them. God had called them to himself. He said, "Love me, know me, enjoy me, obey me." If anyone in the world knows about repentance, living for God before it's too late, it's Jesus' hearers, the Jews. But what have they done, with a few exceptions? A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit in it and found none. What had they done? Nothing. That's the point. No fruit. They heard the word of God and did nothing. No fruit, no change, no repentance. And here is Jesus. And there's a sense in which the judgment of God is at the door, saying this is a waste of ground. Cut down the nation. And Jesus intercedes. Stay your hand a little while longer. Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. He's interceding for the nation. And so the nation is given another generation to repent. But we know what happens. They ultimately reject the word of God. They put to death the Son of God. And a generation later, AD 70, wrath comes upon the nation to the uttermost. There's no change, no fruit, no repentance. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. God's long suffering has an end. But ladies and gents, young people, boys and girls, what of you? I'm not talking now about the Jews, we're talking about you. Hasn't God cared and provided for you? You think of what you have. Everything you have, except your sin, comes from God. But are you living for Him? Or are you living for yourself? And He's brought Christians into your world, hasn't He? Maybe you've been planted in a Christian family. It is like a walled garden, a vineyard. You've been protected. God showered His blessings upon you. You've had godly parents who've lived before you. You've had God's word preached, taught, explained to you. You know the old story of Jesus and His love. You're familiar with it. If anyone's had the opportunity to repent, it's you. But have you? As He comes and He looks, seeking fruit, what does He find? Have you quit your sin? Have you come to Jesus? Are you trusting in Him to get you right with God? Have you, a sinner, fallen upon His kind arms? Or is it God comes again, seeking fruit, and again, nothing? You've heard the word of God and you've done exactly nothing. I wonder, has God's justice already said enough? We've waited too long with this person. Time's up. Cut it down. It's wasting the ground. And God's justice said, your time is up. It's finished. Gone. And it's only the intervention of God's loving kindness that is keeping you here alive in this world. And God's loving kindness has stepped in and said, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, give this person another year, another space of time. God in His loving kindness has said, okay, more time, more time. I'll give more time because God is not willing that any should perish. And that includes you. More time, but you see, you're living on borrowed time. God won't hold back His judgment forever. One more year, says the keeper of the vineyard. There's a strict timetable. When it comes to the gospel, you haven't got all the time in the world. You haven't got an endless stream of sermons to hear, an endless stream of Sundays to think about it. You're living on borrowed time. Now, before the North Tower collapsed, people could be seen jumping from the upper floors. They were trapped. They couldn't go down because the fire was below them. And they couldn't get onto the roof because there was a locked door. They could only stay put and wait. They had no other choice. And of course, that tower acted like a chimney And as the fire and smoke were drawn upwards and spread upwards through the building, so those people who were trapped above the fire, their situation became increasingly desperate. Some faced by death, by asphyxiation or fire, they made one last choice, the last choice of their life in this world. It was the choice to jump. Some even jumped together. They held hands and jumped. And people in the streets below stood there in horror as they watched these folk leap from the 90th floors, the 100th floors, to their death. From those top floors, it took about 10 seconds before they hit the ground. Before, in the words of one witness, they hit the ground like a bag of cement. But those tragic scenes were caught by a photographer. And there was one image in particular which has become known as the falling man. It's a nameless man wearing a white shirt and black trousers. And he's plunging headfirst to his death. It's a frozen image. He's been caught in that 10-second journey. The falling man. And in a terrible way, it's a picture of us all. That moment is caught in the photograph, and as we look at it, if you see it, it's horrific. Because that man is powerless to save himself. He's powerless to change the outcome. He's hurtling towards the ground. His life is passing in seconds, and then it's gone. My friend, you are that falling man. From the moment of your birth, you're in free fall, plunging towards eternity. And yes, measured against eternity, your life is but 10 seconds. Death always comes too soon. And as you fall, you pass through a kaleidoscope of images and experiences. But you can't hold on to them. And none of them can slow down that rate of fall or break your fall. You're not in control. That man, was he rich, popular, loved, successful? Did he love, hate, laugh, cry? What did it matter now? And my friend, you're falling. Maybe you're saying, well, I'm having a wonderful journey. But it doesn't change the ending, does it? Because judgment and eternity are racing towards you. And you'll soon be there, because you're living on borrowed time. Your life will soon be over. And as yet you are unrepentant. You are not yet right with God. And Jesus says, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Are you calculating on time you do not have? Calculating on opportunities to repent. I'll leave it till later, but that day may never come. You're the falling man. In Shakespeare's Hamlet, Hamlet is visited by the ghost of his murdered father, whose end, when it came, was violent, sudden, unexpected. And what does the ghost of his father say? He says, cut off, even in the blossom of my sin. No reckoning made, but sent to my account with all my imperfections on my head. My friend, you will enter eternity too soon with all your imperfections on your head. Your lies, your lusts, your jealousies, your hates. The God who every day has been actively good to you and you've been utterly indifferent to him. You couldn't care less about him. Haven't you lived to please yourself? Haven't you played where God has said no, it's forbidden? And you tell me that you love God with all your heart? What? Since the day of your birth? Will you look at your neighbor in the eye and say, yeah, I've shown to you perfect love. Cut off even in the blossom of my sin, with all my imperfections on my head. Do you really think you can prove your innocence at the judgment? Do you really think that you can escape hell? He rushes up to meet you. The falling man. I'll say it again. Jesus says things twice because obviously they weren't listening the first time. Please, please, don't deceive yourself by promising that I'll repent, I'll turn to God, I'll take Jesus seriously at some future time. Please don't do it. Don't promise yourself what God hasn't promised you. God won't hold his judgment back forever. If it hasn't come today, it's because someone has intervened for you. God's loving kindness says, no, not today. Give more time. And if it's not come today, it's because God is giving you time today to take it seriously, to repent. But Jesus says, unless you repent, unless you take this seriously, then you will likewise perish. So we close. Number three. An invitation to live. Do you see, when Jesus here says repent, he's inviting a falling man to live. He doesn't spread a safety net under us all so that whoever I am and whenever I fall, I'll simply bounce into it. But he has promised to safely catch all who call to him, and to break that fall by the sacrifice of his own life. Isn't that why we see him on Calvary's cross? With a broken body. His blood shed. There he is saving sinners from the consequences of their sin, the consequences of their fall, by bearing that sin in their place. You're falling. He's ready and willing to catch you. Will you call to him? Let's change the picture. God's judgment returns. Cut it down. Only Jesus then stands in the way. He says, take me instead, that these guilty sinners may live. You're ready to be cut down. You're living on borrowed time. So call to him. Let's change the picture. The Twin Towers. As people were fleeing the fire, there were men running towards the fire. The firemen, those heroic men. As people were running helter-skelter down the fire exits, running for their lives, there were men who were running up the fire escapes, running towards the fire. They were drawn in to extinguish that fire. But as we know, it was to no avail. And they and those they were trying to save perished. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. When Jesus says that, he says those words to his own personal cost. Because at Calvary, what does he do? He rushes forward to extinguish the fire of God's anger. God's burning anger, the flames of his anger towards wicked sinners. He rushes forward to extinguish that fire. So that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you see, he becomes the meeting place of my sin and God's anger, and in his body and soul he rushes forth and he contains and he extinguishes the flames of God's wrath. But all at infinite cost to himself, so that all who repent and turn to him don't perish, but live. Those men were heroes, weren't they? But when you understand what Jesus did on the cross, he's the ultimate hero. And all who come to him discover that he's worthy of my life, my soul, my all. Will you come? Will you come to Christ? If you don't, you'll perish. Jesus says so. Judgment, eternity are racing towards you. The flames of God's anger are already burning. And they will consume you. They will burn you. So says Jesus, when he calls you to repent, he's saying to you, why will you die? I'm inviting you to live. And he stands there, arms open wide, willing, ready to save whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever your background, whatever your name. His invitation is to whoever hears me, come and I'll save you. You won't perish. You'll have everlasting life. He's inviting you to live. He's inviting you to live now, here, tonight, today. Who knows what tomorrow may bring? He's saying to you, now repent. Now is the time. Come to me. Because remember, you're living on borrowed time. So bear fruit. Repent. Quit your sin. Come to Jesus Christ. Come to him today. It's an invitation to live. So choose life. Because unless you repent, says the Son of God, you will all likewise perish. Sing a hymn.